Good morning, church. We are continuing our study of the Lord's Prayer. The disciples observed Jesus praying and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer in the book of Matthew and Luke. Begins with our Father who art in heaven, Abba Father. We run to the goodness of the Lord. We cry out, Abba Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallowed be your name. May your name be exalted and glorified, and may your name be central in our thinking and our lives. Your kingdom come. So rule in us by your word and by your Holy Spirit that the kingdom of Satan is dethroned and the kingdom of grace is extended, that people are brought in and those who are in are kept safe. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let us accept your will and live in it and rejoice in your gracious fatherly wisdom. Give us this day our daily bread. May we walk in a daily understanding of our need for grace. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin or are our debtors. And now, lead us not into temptation. So this week and next week, God willing, I'll deal with this little phrase, and lead us not into temptation, or do not let the evil one have an impact in our lives. Lead us not into temptation. And our focal passage, along with Matthew 6, will be Matthew chapter 4, and it's in your worship guide, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, Again, it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the word of God. Now, oftentimes we feel very secure when we should not. For example, in 1 Corinthians 10, it makes this statement in verse 11. Now these things happened to them, the children of Israel, the 40 years of wandering in the desert. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. Sports are an incredible metaphor for life. Two examples. 1996, April the 14th, the last day of the Masters, Augusta National. A universally loved golfer named Greg Norman was ahead by 6 strokes going to the final round. And in golf, understand, I think that is a strong, vital, good lead. Just kind of play safe, shoot par, maybe a few strokes above par, and you're okay. Greg Norman imploded. He had 5 bogeys and 6 double bogeys, and he lost by 5 strokes to a Brit named Nick Faldo. Secure, crashed. 1940, NFL championship game was held on December the 8th in Washington, D.C. 3 weeks before the game, the 2 best teams in the NFL, the Chicago Bears and the Washington Redskins, played. The Chicago Bears were defeated by Washington 7-3 in a very strong game. And after the game, the Bears talked about penalties that weren't called, and the Washington Redskins owner said the Chicago Bears are only a bunch of crybabies and sore losers. They don't know how to win. Well, 3 weeks later, they played the championship game in Washington. And it's the first time that the NFL championship game had been broadcast nationwide. It was a festive day, sellout crowd. And in that game, the Chicago Bears won 73-0. Now, I don't know how you lose a game 73-0. I mean, Clemson tried hard last Saturday night, but I don't know how you lose 73-0. Security crash. 1 Corinthians, we should be very careful that we don't fall as we think we're standing strong. Psalms 30. The psalmist says this in verses 6 and 7. He says, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. I've got it together. Things are going great. Then he says this, by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. Boom. I was dismayed. Standing strong, dismayed. Acutely aware of his needs. So I said 2 weeks ago that the Lord in his wisdom brings trials into our lives, hardships, to deepen our faith, to show us our dependence upon him, to develop our character so we in turn can care for those around us. The devil takes trials and tries to get us focused off of ourselves and to go the way we shouldn't go and lead us to despair and isolation. Now, part of temptations that overwhelm us is we think this, no one else struggles with these issues. Yes, they do. And you say, I am all alone in this. No, you're not. We all deal with these issues. There's a statement by a guy named John Owen, my favorite Puritan, in the worship guide. Now, let me just read the last sentence when it comes to trials. He says, so corruptions and temptations develop the roots of humility, self-abasement, and mourning in a deeper search for that grace by which holiness grows strong. But only later will there be visible fruits of increased holiness. These things grow roots. It shakes up the soul. It grows us deep in the Lord. And so we come to this issue. Lead us not into the realm of the evil one. There's a passage in the worship guide from Hebrews chapter 2, New Testament book. Verse 14 says, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death Jesus might render powerless him who has the power of death. The devil takes away the fear of death. And then he goes on and says this, and this is an incredible passage. And as I read this, I think, as we enter into the Christmas season in a few weeks, may we never, ever, 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 ever forget or grow accustomed to the fact that the eternal God, who has no beginning and who has no end, who spoke the worlds into being, became a man. It's just amazing. So Hebrews 6 says this. Verse 16 says, for surely it was not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. That's you and me, men and women. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So he's a faithful and merciful high priest, faithful to his calling before the Father, merciful in the way he deals with us. He came to make a covering or a propitiation for our sin. He died on the cross to cover our sin. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But then he says this. He says, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus comes to our aid by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus shows us how to live and how to walk through temptation. Matthew 4, Luke 4. In Islamic theology, Islam teaches that a holy prophet cannot suffer an ignominious, horrid death. Therefore, Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He really wasn't beaten and had a spear in his side and a crown of thorns pressed upon his brow. What happened, there was a switch in bait, that there was someone substitute for Jesus. Someone died on the cross, but it wasn't Jesus, because a prophet cannot suffer like that. So it just doesn't happen, because the fact that to say that God became a man, Jesus was a great prophet, but say that he was God is beyond description. It's a holy sin against the God who is holy other. So it's ludicrous and unreasonable. So I was reading about a man who was a Christian living in a Muslim country, and they were having a discussion about Islam versus Christianity. And it was an Islamic audience, and the Islamic scholar got up, a very well-read, gracious man, and he said, "We believe Jesus was a prophet, but we don't believe he was God. We don't accept that. And we do not believe that God would ever let a prophet suffer on a cross and die a horrid death. It's beyond comprehension. It makes no sense. They have no category for sin, so they don't understand Jesus being a sin bearer." And so the audience was in total agreement, and then this guy gets up and he says, "You're right." He says, "My God has scars." I think it's one of the most profound things I've ever heard. Our God has scars. We serve a God who has scars. We serve a God who died on the cross for our sins, and in his perfect obedience, we call it this, his act of righteousness, he shows us how to live and how to address temptations. So this morning we're going to look at three temptations. This is a well-known passage. And then I'm going to give you five application statements. The three temptations of Matthew chapter 4, and then five application statements. First of all, it says this, that the devil took him after his fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And he says to him, he says, "Turn these stones into bread. It's no big deal. You can do that. You're the miracle worker. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And Jesus says, "It is written, you shall live by the statements and the word of God." Here's just what's happening. Jesus is saying, "I am not going to fall prey to the limited, ever diminishing reality of a loaf of bread. Instead, I will focus on the Abba, Father, goodness of the one who gives ongoing, sustaining grace and pleasures. I will focus on the absolute goodness of God. I will give myself to that which is enduring and sustaining." Listen to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 5 says this. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. Multiply. Your wondrous deeds of what's happened in the past. Your thoughts are what's going to happen in the future. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. And then he says this in verse 10. He says, I have not hidden your deliverance from within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness to and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. He speaks of it. His heart is full of it. Jesus says, I'm not going to fall prey to the diminishing bread. Bread's going to be eaten. It's diminishing. It's short-lived. I'm going to focus on the eternal, sustaining grace and goodness of Abba, Father. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, I'm not a fisherman. Some of you are. So this is going to be a stretch. I need to be a fisherman. It's a shame to live in this city and not be a fisherman, but I'm not. Satan is the master fisherman. He uses different bait for different people at different times in their life. Now, if you're going to go, if you're going to fish for I've got it here, for redfish or sheephead, you use crabs. Right, Doug? Yeah, use crabs. If you are in Minnesota, the land of really 13,000 lakes, not 10,000, and you're fishing for walleye, you use leeches. You don't use the same bait to get every fish. That's the way Satan is with us. He uses different bait at different times for different purposes, different ages. Young people deal with issues that are a special subset. I really thought that by the time I got to be the age I am now, I would be done with sin. I am not. It doesn't happen. So young people deal with this. Old people deal with lethargy and cynicism and negativity and who cares, ism. You know, big deal. It's going to happen again. You know, there was no red wave. There wasn't even a red trickle. Who cares? Cynicism. So, I mean, different bait for different types. Everyone here has issues they're dealing with. Everyone has armor with chinks in it, holes in it. Story in the Old Testament. There's a wicked king named Ahab. Bad guy, real bad guy. And he goes into allegiance with a fairly godly king from the nation of Judah, and they're going to fight a common foe, but they're told before the battle that by a godly prophet that the king, wicked king Ahab, would be killed in battle. So don't fight. And Ahab says, you always say bad things. You never say good things about me. Anyway, so they go to battle, and Ahab looks at his cohort, the king from Judah, and he says, let's do this. They're going to try to kill the kings. So you dress as a king, and I'll dress as a common warrior. So, you know, they'll go for you, but not for me. And this king was a good guy, but he was pretty stupid. He said, good plan. I'll wear this big old hat, and these broad shoulders, and I'll ride in a chariot with four white horses and with a sign that says, I'm the king, I'm the king, I'm the king. So they go to battle. And the army starts pursuing this king. And as they pursue the king, he cries out, and they say, wait. This isn't the king we're supposed to kill. And they let him go. And they said, we can't find the king we're supposed to kill. And the Bible says, someone drew an arrow at random and just fired it. And he pierced and killed the king who's dressed as a warrior. I read that and I go, well, every person here has chinks in their armor. Every person here. Every person here deals with issues. And then we need to say with our Lord, man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. We need to be very observant. Number two, the second temptation I struggle with, here's what I think about it. So the devil takes Jesus to the holy city, puts him on top of the temple, and he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself off. And Psalm 91 says, the angels will guard and protect you. You'll have an angelic parachute as you come to the ground. And Jesus says to him, this Bible says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. So I think this is about Satan is saying to Jesus, make it all about yourself. Make it all about you're making a show. Make it all about the fact that maybe you're bargaining with God. If I do this, you do that. But you make yourself the center of the world. You're the one who calls the shot. And in reality, Jesus is saying, it's not about me. It's about glorifying the Father. It's not about me having a carnival-like experience. It's about me honoring the Lord. And it's about, for example, the New Testament book, Romans 1 to 11, talks about the magnificent glory of the cross. And you get to chapter 12, and it says, therefore, I plead with you based upon all that I've said to you about the wonder of the cross and the forgiveness of sins and the wonder of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. I plead with you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which is what you should be doing. Because you've been bought with a price. It's all about God-centered living. And God is most glorified in us when we're passionate in serving him. You want to have flourishing in your life, then honor the Lord. And Jesus is saying, it's not about me. It's about what the Lord has done. And then the third temptation. See, if the third temptation had been the first temptation, we wouldn't have the other two. I think in the first two temptations, Jesus is like you're dealing with a fly while you're trying to eat outside. Just get out of my face. Go on. But the third temptation goes to the heart of what it means to be a worshiper of the living God. It says he took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he didn't say, if you're the Son of God. He didn't go down there. He said, if you bow down and you worship me, I'll give you all of this. And Jesus says, Satan, go to hell. I'm done with you. How dare you? How dare you tempt me to void the cross? How dare you tempt me from not fulfilling my royal mission of dying on the cross for the sin of my people? How dare you? You go to hell. You don't pass go. You don't get $200. You go straight to hell. You see, how dare you tell me to deny the first commandment, having a God before the living God? How dare you ask me to make an idol? How dare you tempt me to take the name of the Lord my God, who is holy, 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 in vain? No, Satan, I'll have none to do this. If that had been the first temptation, we would have the other two. It would have been done. It's over. So see, Christ said, there is no way. I am not going to abrogate my calling and what you've called me to be. Brothers and sisters, we've been called to be worshipers. We've been called to honor God. The chief end of man is indeed to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the devil wants to get us off that. The devil wants us to be self-consumed, self-centered. I've been reading some books by a couple of guys. One is named Montaigne. He was a French philosopher, died about 1610, 1620. Montaigne is loved and basically, he mocked philosophers and he mocked theologians, and he said, listen, just live the good life. Be present in the moment. Just embrace the day. Be someone who enjoys mindfulness. You hear that now. Just enjoy this moment. Don't think about eternity. You don't know about eternity. It just gives you, you know, keeps you up at night. Don't think about these things. Just enjoy good art, good music, good food, good books. Just enjoy life. I remember a song a few years ago entitled, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Just be happy. We're surrounded by, Montaigne was a good guy. He was a good neighbor. He was faithful to his wife. But he said, don't worry about eternity. We're in a culture of Montaignes. Just kind of go with the flow. It's no big deal. Four or five decades later, there's a guy that came on the scene named Blaise Pascal. I think he was 8 or 9, and his father, who's a mathematician, came in, and Pascal was working on the most difficult theorems in Euclid's geometric design. And he said, you know, I may have a pretty smart kid here. And he was brilliant. He was a brilliant mathematician, a genius. But he came to know also the glory of Jesus. And he got involved in a group called the Jansenists that were very evangelically minded people in France in his day. Anyway, he came to a deep appreciation and love for the glory of Christ. And Pascal, who died as a very young man, thundered against Montaigne. And people thought Montaigne says, he says, how dare you settle for subservient living and just living for the day and living for the next meal or the next vacation or the next sporting event? How dare you settle for that when God has called you to eternal understanding, to pursue justice and mercy and love that flow from the reality of Christ? How dare you do that? That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't step away from your God-called role to honor the Lord in your calling. Let me give you a couple of difficult verses. One day Jesus looks at his disciples and he says this, don't fear. Don't fear. Don't fear people that can arrest you and beat you and dismember you and put you to death and grind your bones and throw it in the river. Don't fear them. You fear the one who has the power to consign you to eternal judgment. You fear him. Now, I think he was making a strong statement to say, the reality of God in his triune glory fixes the soul and your energy. It helps you think rightly. You seek first the kingdom. There's a verse that is incredibly difficult. It's in Luke 14. Jesus says this. If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and his mother, hate, and his brothers and his sisters, and his wife and his children, and even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Hate. I think Christ is making an overstatement to make this point. When the Lord is central and worshiped, there's flourishing. If you want to be, if you're married, you want to be a good spouse, if you want to be a good son or daughter, you want to be a good brother or sister, you seek hard after Jesus. And your hearts will be captivated and you'll go forward. The other day, Sarah and I were praying for our family. And Sarah was praying for our grandchildren. They're great. And she said, Lord, I pray that our grandkids will never break the heart of their parents or their grandparents. And inside, I kind of laughed. My grandkids will break my heart. They will. How much? I don't know. They're going to break my heart because they're like their granddaddy. They're sinners. The issue is, how do I respond to them? Do they know that before they go down that road, that Papa says Jesus is supreme and primary? You may want to go down that road, but I can't go with you down that road because it's against the wisdom of God, who is holy, holy, holy God. I can't. I've got to make sure they know that. I got to make sure they know that, that I love them. Man, I love them, but I love them out of the worship of Jesus. So, 5 points, very quickly. Number one, the worship God says, fill in the blank, you are on a dangerous journey that requires appropriate levels of earnestness. The verse in 1 Peter about Satan being a roaring lion. See, do you realize that every day you wake up, there is a devil and minions who want to cause you to fall, who want you to lose your footing, who want you to turn a blind eye to the glory of God, who wants you to be self-consumed so that you miss out on the joy. There's a devil that wants to trip you up. Are you walking in awareness? Now, I've had the opportunity of going to India 3 or 4 times, and the people of India are very gracious. But one thing about the people of India, many of them, is they drive horribly. I mean, they pass on curves, they pass on the brows of hills, just like Thailand. I mean, it's crazy. And so you go to India, and if you try to, you usually rent out a car because of insurance issues in that country. But anyway, so one day we were in India and we were going 5 hours on the trip, 2.5 hours, 2.5 hours back. Craig Harris was serving there at that time. He's in the front seat. My wife and I are in the back seat. My wife is wonderful and she's very sensitive about careful automobile habits. She's consistent and helped me to learn to be a better driver. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, you got it? Even though I think I'm a very good driver, she's not convinced yet after riding me for 43 years. But anyway, so this guy really wants to be Dale Earnhardt with no talent. Now he's driving, and several times I say, sir, I am paying you. If you don't slow down, I will not pay you. Oh, I'm sorry. He slowed down for 10 seconds, and he's on again. I'm just going crazy. We go over a brow of a hill, and there's a parked car at the bottom. And he's going so fast, he doesn't have time to hit his brakes, and so he hits the back of the car. And he gets out, and he just curses out the guy because he had the audacity to park his car. I said, it's your fault. It's not his fault. So we're out, and it's really a frightening day. We get back to our place, and the whole day, Sarah's sitting back there with sunglasses on. It's a very beautiful, sunny day, and she's happy, and she's not saying a word. And I said, how did you handle that? I mean, this guy was driving like a hellion. And she said, I had my eyes closed the whole time. I just refused to open my eyes. And I went, I'm going to do that next time. I mean, there's a blessedness and sometimes to being blindfolded or unaware. Not true in spiritual warfare. We need to realize there's a devil that wants to trip us up. And there are levels of earnestness called for. There's a statement from a book guy named Kevin DeYoung on the Lord's Prayer, and he says this, just the first sentence. He says, most of us live our lives too serious about casual things and too casual about serious things. I'll use myself as an example, much to my chagrin and sorrow. So, last weekend was our Global Impact Conference. One of the highlights of my year. I love the Global Impact Conference. I love having people from around the world in here to tell us about the gospel. And it's just a good weekend. Saturday night, we had a wonderful meal with our global partners and some of the elders and staff and probably 80 people at a home of a dear family that hosted it. And it was a beautiful night. And it started at 6:30. And I told several people, I will be there early to greet people, and I'll be magnanimous from 6:15 to 7:45. I'm going to be all over it. I'm going to greet people, and I'll help serve. But at 7:45, I'm going to go inside because that's when Clemson kicks off against Notre Dame. My commitment stops 7:45. And I'm going to go inside, and I'm going to stand around the dessert table and act like I'm carrying on a conversation, but I'm watching the game. That's what happened. I was Mr. Smiles, handshakes. Let me embrace you. Let me get you to refill your tea. But then at 7:45, I slipped into the house, stood at the dessert table, and watched the worst game I've ever seen in my life. It was horrible. It was horrible. If you didn't see it, if you don't bother. Just watch Friday the 13th, part 3, 4, and 5. It's the same thing. So anyway, halftime hits, and we're supposed to load up the trailer and tear down and clean up the kitchen, and I'm doing that, and it's 14-0 at halftime. It's horrible. It's horrible. And so there's a guy that's supposed to be helping out, and I've talked to him. I kind of snapped at him. I said, come on. I kind of said, no, I was very rude. And we cleaned up. The rest of the game was worse. I went to bed angry, mad, sullen. Woke up early Sunday morning. And this is true. First thing I did, I got out of my bed. I got on my hands and knees. I said, God, forgive me for being this upset over a football game. Forgive me. I came to church. I looked up the guy that I snapped at and said, forgive me for being rude to you last night. I said, inexcusable. That happens to me. The trivial things become paramount, and those things that should be paramount are not. Number two is this. I've already said Satan uses different baits for different ages. Never done. By the time you think you're maybe on top of this thing against you. Number three, we fight temptation with the surpassing greatness and glory of Christ. There's a passage in Psalm 34 and 1 Peter 2 that says this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I love Jonathan Edwards, died in 1758. He says, there's a jar of honey here, and it's a difference between saying the consistency looks great, the texture looks great, I'm sure it's good, it's wonderful, and screwing the top off and getting a spoon and tasting it. See, I'm not saying, do you believe the right things? Praise God that you do. Are you experiencing the beauty and the goodness and the satisfaction that's found in Jesus? Taste and see. I'm going to preach on this next week, but I'll give you a preview. Romans 13 talks about wake up. It's time to be the people God's called you to be. Verse 14 says, therefore, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus. I think as parents, grandparents, teachers, counselors, clothe yourself with, fill in the blank, self-discipline. Self-discipline is good, but it's way down the list. Clothe yourself with a good family. Man, I love family, but it's down the list. Clothe yourself with a community of kindness. I believe a community of kindness. The primary thing we clothe ourselves with in the battle is the beauty and the glory and the wonder of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. I had a text this week from a very dear friend. And he said, I've got a good friend who's really struggling with being a parent. It wasn't him. It was somebody else. Can you recommend a good book on parenting? I'm going, well, whenever someone asks me that, there are some good books on parenting. My first response is this, the Bible. The Bible. Or can you recommend a good book on parenting? Or marriage? Marriage. The Bible. I mean, because the Bible's all about the gospel of grace. I love Reengage. Sign up for Reengage. It's all about the gospel of grace. A marriage enrichment course in our church. The Bible. The Bible. First example, you go to Matthew 7. And Matthew 7, Jesus says with incredible clarity, he says, if your brother has a speck of sawdust in his eye, you should get the 2x4 out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to help get the speck of sawdust out of your brother's eye. In other words, deal with your stuff first. Marriage. I mean, a husband reads, speaks on Ephesians 5 and says, love your wife like Jesus loves the church. He said, God of grace, give me power. You get me? Wives, respect your husband. Really? You want respect? Yes, respect your husband. Ephesians 5:33. So I believe in good books, but I primarily believe in the book. Fourthly, Satan is never finished, but the living God always gives more and more grace. The last verse here in this passage, Matthew 4, says this, that then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The last verse in Luke 4 about this temptation is this, the devil left him for a more opportune time. I fully believe that the devil's just waiting for the opportune time to jump on our back. That's the bad news. The good news is God's ministering, overflowing grace sustains his people. Indonesia, 40 years ago, huge boa constrictor. Some of the boa constrictors in Southeast Asia literally eat people. It's amazing. This boa constrictor had terrorized a village. One night, the boa constrictor came in and was laying in a hut, and they called the local hunter. The hunter came in, crept up on the boa constrictor, straddled it, and took a huge knife and plunged the knife through the heart of the boa constrictor, pinning it to the ground. Well, of course, the huge snake's tail went back and forth and it squirmed and knocked over chairs, but it slowly died. That's what happened on the cross. Jesus took the knife, plunged it to the heart of the devil. But the devil still has this power, does this. Boom. The devil is never done, but the grace of Christ is so much more powerful. Angels minister to Jesus. Angels are his messengers that minister to us. So we glory in the goodness of Jesus. Our God has scars. In World War I, there was a British chaplain on the front line seeing young men brought in horribly wounded or dead, and he wrote a poem. It's entitled Jesus of the Scars. I'm just going to read a few lines. It's a short poem, but I won't read the whole thing. He writes, if we have never sought thee, we seek thee now. Thine eyes burn through the dark, our only stars. We must have sight of thorn pricks on thy brow. We must have thee, O Jesus of the scars. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne, your cross. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a God has wounds, but you alone, Jesus of the scars. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we can say to our friends, whether they're Islamic or non-believing, or our God has scars. Our God has scars in his side, and his feet, and his hands, thorns pressed upon your brow. And because of that, our sins are covered. And because of that, we have a faithful and merciful high priest who will help us in times of need. So God, keep us in you. Keep us strong. Keep us vital. Keep us awake. Use us in Jesus' name. Amen.